All right, well, let's open our Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And I'm going to begin with verse 19. We're talking about the gifts of the Spirit more recently on the lines of prophecy. What I want to speak to today is judging prophecy. Prophecy has to be judged. But there's a list of exhortations here. He says, rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing, or with continually, not every second, obviously, but daily throughout the day. In everything, give thanks. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Verse 19: quench not the Spirit. You know, some people, they quench the Spirit of God working when He's beginning to do anything various ways. They may be resistant. It actually quenches the Spirit. Verse 20 says, despise not prophesying. And sometimes people despise the gift of prophecy because it's abused or misused. So we want to have understanding relative to the handling of the gift of God, all the gifts, but prophecy in particular. Verse 21 says, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. So whatever you're encountering in life, you need to discern whether it's the Spirit of God or whether it's the devil or whether it's flesh or something of a man's thoughts and will being projected. We do have to discern and judge all things. And 1 Corinthians 2:15 says a spiritual man judges, or it's the word discerns, all things. Because you do not know whether to submit to and receive something or to resist it and reject it except you first judge it. So many times people are resisting the Spirit of God and they're submitting to the flesh and the devil. So we have to judge those things where we submit to the things that are of God and we resist the other things. You will, by principle, you will submit to what you believe is good and you will resist what you believe is bad for you. You know, if someone were to bring, just say you like cherry pie. Say pumpkin pie. You might have had one of those this week. Say you like pumpkin pie. And someone brings one to you and you look it and they say, would you like a piece? And you say, yeah, I'll take a piece. And you might say, could I have another? Because you would look at that. You would see what it is. You say in your mind, I like pumpkin pie. And then you would receive it. You wouldn't say, no, 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 no. Now, there are some things you might look at and say, I'm fasting today, possibly, or I don't really want that. Or please, you know, would you excuse me? Because you know, maybe it's going to make you sick. Sauerkraut's one of those things for me. There's a tradition, South Central PA, you eat pork and sauerkraut on New Year's Day. And my parents adhered to that. And when I was about, I think I was 9 years old, I felt kind of sick. And they forced me to eat the pork and sauerkraut. And I saw it twice. I saw it on my plate and I saw it in the toilet. And, I got really sick. Well, your brain's really amazing in how things register in your brain. And my brain identified that made you sick. So at the very smell of it, my brain's in a rejection mode, rejecting that because that made you sick. And it was like, registered in my brain. It's not something I consciously think about, but in my brain, it identified reject sauerkraut. Now, it has nothing to do with liking it. It's the fact I got sick on it. I know a lot of people, maybe they got sick after they ate a certain food. And just to see it, smell it, or think about it makes them want to throw up. And it's not something like psychosomatic, whatever. It's just, it's been programmed into your brain to reject that because your brain says that's bad for you. And you might have something like unconscious like that, but then there's the things where you learn. Your taste buds go crazy in a negative way with taking in certain things, and you would reject that. So you say, no, I don't want that. Well, through life, you're going to develop in this way. Things you accept, things you reject. And in the spiritual man, in our spirit, there has to be a continual identifying as something good or bad, as good or bad. Because if you believe there's good, you will submit to that. If you believe it's bad, in one form or another, you will resist it. So the devil's game is to get you to believe that good is bad and bad is good. That's his game. If he can deceive you to believe that, oh, drinking alcohol is good. Oh, smoking pot's good. Oh, gluttony's good. If he can get you to believe something like that in your mind, you will submit to it and do it. But if you recognize this has this a consequence attached to it, so I make a choice, I'm going to reject that because I know the consequence of it. So we learn to judge and discern. And when someone's a child, they have really not much of anything to be able to judge things with. They're feeling based. Children are ruled by their feelings. So how they may accept or reject something on how something makes them feel. So a parent can have to have the conversation at times. You don't get in a car with the stranger and all of that. And someone could come up to a child and say, oh, would you like some candy? And they see it. Oh, yeah, I'll take the candy. Here, get in the car and I'll give you some more candy. And then they haul them away. They don't have the ability to judge or discern. And I'm generalizing, understand. Generally, children wouldn't have the ability to judge or discern the will and intent and character of a person. Now, sometimes they might just sense there's something creepy about that creep. Or something, this guy, something creepy. And even an infant might cry because in spirit they have that sense of something's not right. And they might just cry in the presence of certain people. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean if your baby cries, somebody has a devil. But they could. It's possible. I know when Jared was first born, and there's times someone would come to our house and we would be counseling them or something. There were times, because the environment, your first child, the house environment's very, can be kept a real peaceful level. Yeah, more than one, there's noise and you kind of let go of that idea. But in that atmosphere of peace, there's times somebody would come and they were tormented, whether it was in a major or minor way, and he, would, as an infant, would cry because he discerned that. An infant child really only knows what they're feeling in their spirit. There's not much developed in their mind yet. So in maturing and growing, for us, we want to be established in the Word of God so we can learn to judge things by the Word. Otherwise, we remain as a child just judging things by either emotion or something that's somehow appealing to your flesh. And then we're going to be misled and deceived very, very easily. Well, we come back here in 1 Thessalonians. He says, don't despise prophecy. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. So what I want to begin to do here is identify some basic, simple points. Well, how do you test prophecy or even the word you're hearing, how do we do that? We do need to test and identify all things. I just want to repeat this. So we know what to do with it. Do I submit or resist? And you have to keep in mind here, Satan can come as an angel of light and create an appearance of something very good, yet there's an evil that's going to be brought in. So if we are not very wise and developed in the discernment, anyone can be deceived and misled. In fact, pretty much all false religions would begin by someone having an angel appear to them, which is an angel of Satan, appearing as an angel of light, and bring some crazy false doctrine with them. I mean, I could name a bunch of them. There's no need for me to do that. Satan can work in this way. So if we're just looking for some kind of experience or we're just looking to hear something we want to hear or to be made to feel good, we are completely vulnerable to being deceived. And many a people end up in deception. and they might have something they view as supernatural, but it may have been devilish. You hold fast to what's good. Prove all things, hold fast to what's good. Now, before I go further, I want to mention 1 Corinthians 14, which we spent a little time there. Verse 32 says, the spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophets. If someone's bringing forth something that is viewed as coming from the Lord, others should judge that, and the prophets should be judging the word of the other prophets, which what that says to me is if someone's not willing to submit themselves to possibly being corrected, to the possibility maybe something of their head or their own spirit came into it, then you have no business listening to them at all because you can't trust them. And we want to learn to live a manner of life where by the Holy Spirit's help, we judge ourselves in all things every day. That's how you stay on course. When someone is not willing to judge themselves because of their pride, they will end up being deceived. It's only a matter of time. And they will not receive any correction. So then the shipwreck, the car crash of their life, is the destiny that they're creating. But when you learn to welcome the Lord judging you, see, that's where you're going to be kept with him. In Psalm 26, I love to use that as a primary text when I teach on integrity. The psalmist David's saying, Lord, judge me, for I've walked, I'm quoting verse 1 now, I've walked in my integrity, and I've trusted in you. Therefore, I will not slide. Judge me, Lord. Or help me judge myself, because if I'm living by the principles of God, which is the integrity of your life, then you would welcome, well, yet first you have a means to judge yourself, but you welcome the input of the Lord. And many, many people, many, many Christians will stop judging themselves somewhere. And when you do that, you will be judging other people, I guarantee you. You know, people can dress themselves up real nice and talk sweet and sound nice and all that, but still be judgmental in our own spirit. So what happens, we don't really hear the Holy Spirit, you know, correcting us, steering us, guiding us, because we don't want to hear it. And then you yourself become critical of others while you're criticizing people you think are critical. I mean, that's how that works. So we welcome the Holy Spirit. That's where your safety and protection are. Someone who's not submitting themselves to him in that way will be deceived. I don't say, you know, there's a chance, will be in one form or another. It could be like way off the deep end, or it could be in what would seem a minor way, but the end result's always the same. It's destruction. Okay, let's go to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1, and I'll start at verse 16. We've not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. The original group of apostles were called out. The Lord spent time with them, shared with them. After Pentecost, they were born again, received the Holy Ghost. They were carrying the gospel, to all the people, carrying that on. They were eyewitnesses of the life of Christ on earth, eyewitnesses of his ascension to heaven, of him being raised from the dead. He says, we receive from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Now, Peter was one of the ones who were with him when this came from heaven. From heaven came the word from the Father bringing confirmation that Jesus of Nazareth was the Christ. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Now, there was the first after the water baptism where that was spoken, and then at the transfiguration where Peter, James, and John alone were with him at that time. And a voice from heaven, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And there's this little something added in one of the Gospels. Hear him. Hear him. Hear him. Listen to him. Listen to his word. This is my son. I am confirming to you. This Jesus you're with is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Hear him. Hear his word. Why would God say that? Because you could listen to something else. This voice which came from heaven, we heard. We were with him in the Holy Mount. We have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well to take heed as unto a light that shines in a dark place till the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts. A more sure word of prophecy. Now, prophecy in its most basic definition is God speaking to us. They heard the voice of the Father from heaven speaking in an audible voice. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear him. They heard that. That was something they experienced. They had in the realm of experience. They, in their senses, with their ears, and they saw the glory of God glistening through the very clothing of Jesus. The glory was so strong upon him. They heard the voice of the Father from heaven. That was an experience. And Peter, the one of the three who experienced that personally, he says, inspired of the Holy Ghost, we have a more sure word of prophecy. This is very important. We have a more sure word of prophecy where you do well. It'd be smart to take heed to that more sure word. He says, knowing this first, no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. No prophecy of the Scripture is of a private. In other words, it's not coming from you, and it's not for you to like interpret on your own. It needs to come by the Spirit and be interpreted or understood by the Spirit. For the prophecy came in old time, not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So that which was spoken by God to us as people, we have as the Scriptures, as the written word of God, the recorded word of God, identified as the word of God. You know, people that study the historical aspect with the development of the Bible, one of their challenges was to identify, because there were various writings, which were inspired of God, and do we recognize as coming from the very heart of the Spirit of God, and which were something from man. Now, if you're not aware, there is a Bible called the Catholic Bible. And they have, I think it's 8 books in the Old Testament, or in between somewhere, that those who compiled the Scriptures, what they identified was the Spirit of God speaking, did not believe that those books or those writings were inspired of God. And that's where some of the wrong doctrines that the Catholic Church embraces that are rather, that they conflict with other scriptures and they lead to other false doctrines. That's where they get some of this stuff. Is that just a, oh, well, that's your Bible. This is our Bible. Oh, we sing kumbaya, peace. No, when it comes to truth, you can't just compromise that and say, well, that's your book. It's our book. We'll all just sing kumbaya and get along. When someone portrays that kind of thinking, it tells me they do not understand the truth, the power of the truth, that anything outside of that is not of God, and it has to be judged accordingly. They're telling me, and they don't even realize it, they're telling me they don't really understand the truth, the power of it, and the purity of it. So there were the founding fathers, so to speak, in the early days of the church, they prayed and they had to compile these things. And some of the other writings just have some stuff out of somebody's head. I mean, I think, and I don't study other religions. Like, what's the point? I want to live in the Word of God. You know, I mean, sometimes I come across stuff. You know, somebody will ask something, so I'll find out. I don't make it a point to study that stuff. But I remember hearing someone say Apocrypha. That's what those books. And that there was something written about Jesus, like as a boy, he took some clay and made a dove and it came alive and flew away. And just stuff like this, just some conjuring out of someone's head. We recognize in Scripture, I'm just going to say something like that. How do you know that's false? Because he didn't do any miracles until he was baptized in the Holy Ghost himself. Till the anointing came upon him, and it was a time of his release and ministry, and he had the authority to go forth with the good news, the gospel to the poor. Then he was released. So that's just something that's simple. When you understand some simple scriptures, you can say, that's not a God. We chuck that. Well, Satan will try to bring things in, and he'll always start out real subtle. And maybe a little bit of truth mixed with a little bit of something else. And people in their gullible state just take whatever and end up, a little lie turns into a big lie. A little error turns into a lot of error. But it'll always start very subtle. That's how he operates. It says in Genesis chapter 3, when he came into the garden, he came subtle. That's why he's referred to as a snake. I don't like snakes. I like them one way, dead. Now, I'll just say, I have a scriptural basis for that. Satan's referred to as a snake. There's always somebody in a crowd that likes to play around with snakes. That's okay, if that's your thing. I hate them. And I think maybe growing up, you're going out in the woods and you're aware there are certain poisonous snakes, rattlesnakes, copperheads, they could kill you or at least cause you a lot of grief. And they're slithering around on the ground. You don't really know they're there unless you're looking for them. You know where to look. And it'll camouflage like a copperhead. The colors, it'll camouflage. Now, the one thing God blessed us with relative to rattlesnakes, they have a rattle. You hear that thing rattling, they're coiled somewhere and they're in a striking position. So you better watch where you're walking. Well, that's how Satan's compared to. And he's going to come in real subtle like a snake just slithering on in. So we have to be very wise. Very, very wise. Well, the prophecy needs to be inspired of the Holy Ghost. Now, as I've been sharing previously, there's prophecy. It would just simply minister exhortation, edification, comfort. That could come through any believer. And then you have the revelation gifts, word of wisdom, word of knowledge, discerning of spirits, that could operate in anyone, but are more frequent in the office of the prophet. And then you mix with this in the Old Testament, the only people God spoke through, with a few exceptions, was the prophets, and possibly you had the ministry of the priest to God on behalf of the people. The ministry of the prophet was coming from God to the people. And then the ministry and the anointing on a king to rule over the people on behalf of God. That was the anointings. I've shared that months ago here in this whole series. The anointing of God in the Old Covenant. In the New Covenant, it's changed somewhat, beginning with the Holy Spirit coming in every believer. And as it says in Hebrews chapter 8 and Hebrews chapter 10, quoting Jeremiah chapter 31, that you don't have to run to someone to say, to teach me. The Holy Spirit will be your teacher. The Holy Spirit's going to speak to you. You'll hear his voice. He'll speak to you. He'll speak through you. So the ability to interpret what we're hearing is within by the Holy Spirit every believer. So now we're not in a place where we're dependent and just having to rely on someone else. Now, that being said, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher are gifts of grace to help equip us and to bring the word of God. But ultimately, you sit there hearing the Spirit of God even this very day. It may be the actual words I'm saying and the Holy Spirit witnesses to you, or just in the presence of the ministry of the word. There's many times God speaks to us, has nothing to do with the message. That's fine. That doesn't bother me at all. Because, it's good if you hear what I'm saying, because I believe it's inspired of the Spirit. But the bottom line is, are you hearing from God? So when we come even to hear, we need to come with the expectation the Holy Spirit's going to speak to my heart today. may not be what you want to hear sometimes. It may be, you know, something that would be uplifting. It may be a correction or a warning. It could be a lot of things. But you have to come with that expectation, or you're going to come sit there and go home and you didn't really get anything. You're just punching your time clock for God. Like someone going to a factory, clocked in, 7 a.m., starting work, pay starting. It's not like that in the spirit. It's a relationship, an encounter with him. We look to hear from him. And we have to learn on a personal level to judge that which we hear. Lord, what are you saying to me? Is this you? What is the message here? What is the wisdom of God in this? And that's key and central to us growing. Well, the first order of business with every word, with every experience, to judge it by the word of God. That's what he's saying here. We have a more sure word of prophecy. The word they experientially heard from heaven spoke, this is my beloved son whom I'm well pleased. But he says, we have a more sure word. What that's telling me is that what you hear with your natural ears, you could be deceived. Or he wouldn't be saying this. He would just be, well, you know, if you ever hear a word from heaven or there's an audible voice, well, that's the end all be all. That's not what he's saying. That's actually a dangerous thought process. We should develop the habit of knowing the word and judging all things by the word, recognizing Satan can come in a deceptive way. And once you begin to believe that little lie, it'll go on and on and on further. Like, for example, the little lie that, well, grace means I don't have to be accountable. There's no consequence for sin. Grace means there isn't even any sin. It's all taken care of. That's a lie. That's a common lie in the body of Christ today. You accept that, where that can end up taking you is you can say, well, I can commit adultery. It's okay. Well, I feel like killing somebody because they did me wrong. It's okay. That's where that goes. Once we start, initially it's just, well, this is little, well, I can do what I want to do. I can do what I want to do. It's okay. Just that little lie. See, that takes people out. You just keep going farther and farther out with it. Well, we learn to judge all things by the scriptures. Therefore, we need to know the scriptures. Not just know them like in memory. I mean, it's good to memorize scriptures, but there's more to it than that. We need the understanding of the word of God, the knowledge of it, the understanding of it, of what it's saying, what it does, and then also the wisdom of what to do with it. Because if we don't apply it to our life in the wisdom of God, again, it doesn't really benefit us that much. In fact, it's going to bring condemnation. Because as you hear how things should be, now you can be disappointed because they're not. As you hear of how you should be, what you should do, now condemnation can come if you just have knowledge. But as we have the understanding of the character of God, the covenant of God, things like forgiveness, then we can navigate along and we're not afraid we're going to make a mistake. You know, we're going to harbor guilt. We're going to be rejected. You don't deal with all that stuff because you know you're God. You have an understanding of the word. And what happens as we go on, we're more and more tuned in and able to actually judge things in the right way. You know, by the word, by the scripture. Not being judgmental where it does not apply to us. I don't make people's business my business. I don't think about your business. That's your business. If you come to me and make your business my business, now you made it my business. See, that's how people get off busybody and critical spirit and judgmental and all this stuff, or thinking about other people's life and affairs. But if it pertains to you, you better understand it. In other words, like somebody in another church, I don't think about them. It's not my business. I will think about you. I will be praying for you. And you know what's working in people, I want to discern, because I can't help someone very much if I don't understand what's going on in their life. But we have to have a self-control and a discipline there that you don't think about things that aren't for you to think about. Let me proceed on. I'm just speaking some things by inspiration here. We have to know the word, judge by the scriptures. Let's go back to Deuteronomy now. And here's where some of these things begin to be addressed on the ministry of the prophet. Deuteronomy 13:1, if there arise a prophet or a dreamer of dreams and gives you a sign or a wonder, and a sign or wonder come to pass whereof he spoke, saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, let us serve them. You'll not hearken to the words of that prophet, that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God proves you to know whether you love the Lord with all your heart. You shall walk after the Lord your God, fear him and keep his commandments, obey his voice, serve him and cleave to him. And that prophet or dreamer of dreams shall be put to death. Now, if this were applicable in the New Testament, wannabe prophets, you wouldn't have anymore. If they knew, you know, if I miss it, I'm going to be taken out and hung by a rope or whatever, stoned to death. But praise God, he's very gracious where if you make an error, you're not going to be killed for it. I mean, what a horrible way to live. Oh, you know, because people fear making mistakes enough anyway. Could you imagine? Well, if I make a mistake with this, God's going to kill me. Well, he's not in, you know, in that operation. But the reason, what that does is underscores the only avenue people were hearing from God was through these who were called, chosen, appointed, anointed in a prophetic ministry to speak the word of God. So therefore, buddy, you better know you've heard from me. Because one word from someone who everyone's looking to could lead everyone astray. And it's happened back then, still happens today. People go astray, begin bringing wrong doctrine in, and lead a whole group of people, even whole denominations of people, are led off track. So that's why God shows us like a seriousness here, which in that case was, you're a dead man if you're leading everybody astray. Now, but the point here in these scriptures, chapter 13, and he goes on kind of repeating himself here, is that anytime God's speaking, it should be pointing you towards him. I'm wanting to present these things in a simple way that we can remember, understand, and remember these things. If something's pointing you to God, God's always going to point you back to himself. If it's by the Spirit, it'll point you to him. Now, it could be pointing you to him in terms of your faith being strengthened. It could be pointing you towards him in terms of repentance. If he's speaking to someone, which was the case a lot of times in the Old Testament, when they were backslidden, they were away, the love of God was speaking to them to repent before judgment comes, before the consequence of your sin comes, because I love you. You know, when I read the prophets in the Old Testament, I see the love of God. There are some people, because they don't understand the character of God as they should and how he deals with us in covenant, they don't understand that. What they see is, oh, God's angry. I see the love of God. Anyone who's a parent that loves their kids corrects their kids because they love them. They don't want to see them burn a house down or wreck their bicycle or whatever. So they warn them and they correct them. That's just love. Now, sometimes man doesn't handle things right. God always handles things right. And those warnings from the prophets was the love of God, and they would always be pointing the people back to him. If something's coming to you, it may be pointing you to him in faith to receive a miracle or to receive a covenant promise. It may be in that way. But if it's pointing you away, which the false prophets, they would end up leading them to worship other gods. Well, you know that's not of God. Now, another application of this, you could have someone prophesy and they're actually pointing to themselves. Like, I am the great man of God. Bow before me. Well, that's not the Spirit of God. Oh, brother, you're judging. You better believe I'm judging. Somebody better judge that stuff. Scripture shows us to judge those things. You see, this saying, don't judge, don't judge. That's actually satanic. Because scriptures show God himself judges. Oh, that's not New Testament. We'll read the book of Revelation. What dispensation is that to? He's going to reveal himself as the Lord, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, is coming back to bring judgment on the earth. The first time he came, he brought grace and truth. The second time he comes, he's bringing judgment. And the marriage supper of the Lamb is not a party with turkey, corn, filling, and mashed potatoes. The marriage supper of the Lamb is the execution of judgment on the wickedness and the evil in this world, ultimately casting Satan and all his demons in the pit of hell for the millennial reign. That's the marriage supper of the Lamb, where we are rejoicing that judgment's finally come to the earth. There's those glimpses of heaven where it says the saints of God who are martyred for him, crying out, Lord, when's judgment going to come? Wait a little while longer. God's timing is real different to mine. A little while is like a minute or two. For God, it could be 2,000 years. Actually, it has been. I'm coming soon. Wait a little while longer. I'll bring judgment. But we'll be rejoicing. If you understand the wickedness of Satan and his pleasure in destroying humanity, then you'll rejoice to see the judgment come on him. But if someone, there was an old Rolling Stones song, I remember as a kid hearing it, sympathy for the devil. You have no sympathy for devils. They have none for you. They have none for humanity. There is zero mercy in Satan's realm, in his world. And ultimately, he's cast in a lake of fire, burning forever, ultimately. And those who follow him, it's not a game to play games with devils, because you end up under the same judgment, and there's a conviction power needs to come relative to identifying with anything of Satan. John 16, that's one of the things he said about the conviction power of the Holy Ghost. And there's a lot of youth especially playing games, identifying with the devil, with darkness and death and all this, and it's a big game to them. And whether they understand it or not, they're submitting to it. And that can take you down a path fast of self-destruction. Well, is it pointing to Jesus? Is it pointing us to God? Any word from God's always going to point to God. It's real simple. A word to build faith points to him. A word to bring correction is pointing us back to him. We've strayed off course. It's going to point to his ways, his word, his principles. It points the way. That's something with a prophetic ministry. We can have a little bit of a picture. Is it points the way? There's people with fivefold ministry will use the fingers and hands. Say, well, the prophetic's the finger of God pointing. Now, that can be in a good way, a bad way. I mean, it could be like, you're in sin, you need to repent. Or it could be, this is the way. Jesus is the way. This is how to walk. And Satan will try, in a false prophetic sense, try to point us away from God. In fact, it just comes back to my memory here in 2 Peter chapter 1. We had read that. Going right into chapter 2, it says, but there's been many false prophets, false teachers going out into the world. And they try to make merchandise of you. Or there's people will enter into this place, with, they might want to call it ministry or something, or some spiritual thing, but really the motive of their hearts to make money. And that is corrupt at the very core. And there are many out there who will embrace ministry type thing, and really their motive's money. May not be the only motive, but that's part of the motive. And it's not to be there. It corrupts everything. I've observed over the years in very, very poor places, or it's very poor, and maybe you have some missionaries or ministers there being supported, and they have a car. And you can look at them and see they're eating pretty good. And everyone else believe in God for a bowl of rice every day. And they're walking everywhere. And they see this preacher, he has a car. Nobody has a car but him. And it sure looks like he's eating good. So then they think, I feel the call to the ministry. Because in that there'd be some hope that I'll have a car and I'll eat good. But ultimately things, and people do that. That's why there has to be a lot of wisdom and discernment dealing with missions, because sometimes people enter into that and they do some good. Preach the gospel, do some good. But ultimately, if it's the root of things is corrupt, it's ultimately going to bring a destructiveness. You know, and that can manifest in a lot of ways. But you have people pursuing things like that. But when hard times come on preachers, it'll weed them all out. When the war started in Ukraine, Dale said to me, you know, a lot of the ministers left. And that's okay. I mean, maybe that was God telling them to leave. Sometimes we flee. But he said, there's some who stayed. And it's been proven they stayed in a harsh conditions under the threat of being killed. And there were serious food shortages and everything else. And they stayed because, and he said, you know, we really saw who really had that call of God and love for the people. And it wasn't just fluff and talk. I have the greatest admiration for people who will stay in that kind of hardship. But at the end of the day, if you live by what you know the will of the Lord and the will of God is, just because there's no food in the market doesn't mean God's will's changed. Just because you could get killed going down the road in your car, you could get hit by a sniper or something, and that's reality in eastern Ukraine. That's a present reality. Just because that's a possibility, it doesn't change the call of God, doesn't change where he puts you, it doesn't change the people you're to pour your life out for. You know, so then in those times, everyone has to judge. What did the Lord say to me? You know, if it's what they call a pie crust, and Adonis called it pie crust prophecy. Where'd you come up with that? Or somebody else did? Pie crust promises, okay. She has to keep me straight sometimes. You know, people just come up with, maybe because pie crust is flaky. Maybe that's where that came from. I don't know. Easily made, easily broken. Thank you for clarity. Donna's my clarity button sometimes. But easily made, easily broken. No substance to it. Sometimes people are like that to God. Oh, I promise, Lord, I'll serve you. And as soon as there's some trial, well, they've forgotten it. Easily made, easily broken. Consecration to the Lord. But when it's based in conviction, and your whole life's based upon, this is what I know the Lord spoke to me. Whether it was prophetically, vision, dream, just in your spirit, regardless of how it came. How can I depart from that? I don't have anything then. To leave the word of God, the word of the Lord, you have nothing but your feelings, your opinions, and what other people are saying. Understanding that, it breaks my heart, especially when I see young people who grew up in the church walk away from the things of God thinking, oh, I can just skate by. And it does not take long until their life's in destruction mode. We must, above all, cling to the word of God. Cling to the word of God. Keep your relationship with him, hearing his voice, and he'll guide us through. We don't have to fear we're going to fall. He'll guide us through. But we must cling to the word.